Windsor. I've never had enough tie to tie a double Windsor, but he did it on his own. It looked really great, so I recommend that, apparently. All right, so we're going to pick up on the serial gospel. We're going to talk about the tomb today. Where we go from there, we'll find out. So we always start in the same spot, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So what's the gospel that Paul preached? What's the gospel that the Corinthians received? What's the gospel that was saving the Corinthians? What's the gospel that the Corinthians held fast? It's always the same questions. What is the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection, Jesus Christ. Very good. According to the Scriptures. We got it in blue. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. 2 weeks ago, we got to the part of the crucifixion where he died. Luke 23, 46, then Jesus, calling out a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So that's about where we got to last time. To kind of put the Gospels all together, I've been trying to do that, try to put the story all at one point out of all four Gospels at one time. Matthew 27, 54, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Mark 15, 39, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And Luke 23, 47, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. So two things that you see that the centurion says. One, you see him glorifying God, praising God, but he says he's truly the Son of God, and this man was innocent. So what were some things that you saw that would make the centurion, who is not only not a Christian, there's no Christians at this time, he's not a Jew, he's a pagan. What would make him believe that Jesus was the Son of God and he was innocent?
Earthquake.
The earthquake's a good one. We talked about last time, the earthquake was something that happened very local. It happened right there, it shattered rocks. But it didn't knock guys off crosses. It didn't bust the crosses up. It didn't bust up the town. It happened right there. So what else?
Yeah,
he didn't fight. He didn't scream and yell. He just gave up his spirit. What else? Yeah.
Totally different attitude than probably anyone else he had ever seen
die. Yeah, you're right. It's totally different than any criminal that's been up there. They're, you know, criminals are innocent at all times. As guilty as they might be, and they always proclaim their innocence. They'll always proclaim that somebody set them up. So you're right. That's something totally different. Forgive those who, what they don't know what they're doing to me. So, yeah, that would be very, very different. No, it says, and those who were with him in Matthew 27. Centurion says, you're not alone. It's not just one soldier. It would have been sent a soldier otherwise. Okay, anything else? Okay. Yeah, it says he praised God, which is quite amazing for a pagan, right? Okay. There's a lot of stuff. Those are just some things we talked about. We talked about the tearing of the veil that happened at the same time, the earthquake, the darkness. Whole deal. I guess there's... Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, where his daughter was very sick or dead.
Yeah, one that came to Jesus and said, look, you know, anyway, my daughter's sick, you don't even have to come, you can just speak the word, I know what happened. And he was a centurion. That was a tremendous amount of faith that man had.
Sure. Yeah,
you know.
These guys are armed guards, they're soldiers, they don't have to respond in any way. But you're right, you see this. And that'd be a good lesson. Put together a lesson sometime, that would be...
Well, it makes me wonder if there was some talk and discussion going on amongst the guys, you know what I'm saying?
It could be a centurion, I imagine that means 1 out of 100. So you'd be a group of 100. The words, you know, it would seem to lead that way. You're right. Do they talk? So what we see, you know, even with this, what we've been looking at with the gospel is we are, as Christians, we have to believe what happens. We have to believe he was the Son of God. We have to believe he died for our sins. We have to believe that he was buried. We have to believe that he rose again. This is all part of being a Christian. But these guys, you know, not by and large, but someone was come out from out of the world. Someone was grow up in the church, and we see it more often. But the centurions are, it's believable to them. It should be believable to us. It should be believable to anyone it's shown to. Steve?
The darkness alone from the 6th to the 9th hour.
3 hours of...
I mean, in the middle of the day. I mean, after the first half hour, you got to be wondering, something here is going on. After the second hour, you're really...
Yeah.
Convinced that this is not normal. You know, I mean, 3 hours of darkness, I mean, that is...
Yeah.
I can't even imagine that happening.
3 hours of darkness. Like I said, it's recorded. It's got to be strange. Brent will get that one. Here you go. It'll be... what would happen today if that happened? The end of the world. CNN would report it one way, and Fox News would have a totally different spin on it, right? Right?
Will you tell me what they would each report?
Well, that's a good question, isn't it? I won't even get into that. Yeah. But would they report it differently? Would there be all kinds of theories? I mean, we've been through disasters like the 9/11 thing. We've seen plane crashes. We've seen boats tip over. There you go. Bob.
It's like that farmer, he's cleaning his land, he's throwing his stones over the, you know, bushes there, and he don't know that the man's walking through the town, and he hits him and kills him. So he runs to town and says, hey, I didn't know. You know, it's not really my fault. So if they find him not guilty, for that reason he didn't know, he's clear. So what God says, forgive him, for they do not know what they're doing. It was the same thing.
Stephen, yeah.
He said the same thing. It's like a wild card. You didn't know that, you know, you did this to a person. You're doing all right.
Yeah, and some of the people, I mean, we look at it as, they are heavily involved. They heavily knew what they're doing. But he says, I don't know what they're doing.
Either said it, if they don't know, I think it's like, you know, it's all right. You know.
Yeah.
If you know it, then do it.
But we can see it.
In our society today, there'd be a lot of murders and robberies during that 3 hours.
There would. There would. Mike, did you have something?
Yeah. This century thing, it's even among the Jews.
Yeah. He did. He had that power. Like you say, it's the centurions, it's the Jews, it's the You see that definitely when Paul goes out, the people that were, they're believing in the gospel, really, really simple. You start seeing the Jews, the priests, it's that powerful. You see it happening in front of you rather than hearing it secondhand, rather than reading it. Yeah. And that's how effective the gospel is, and it's still that effective today. When you really take the time to look at it, it's that effective. That powerful. You can't help but see that an innocent man died. Luke 23:48, and all the crowds that assembled for the spectacle when they saw what had taken place returned home beating their breasts. I read that originally as the ones who were in support of him dying, strutting around that, yeah, we did this. But it's not. As I read commentaries, rather than taking my own things in my own hands, this is really people who had been there and said, that man was innocent, and it was sorrowful. They're beating their chest out of sorrow. So I totally read that wrong. And it makes more sense that way itself. Matthew 27:55-56. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary of the sons of Zebedee. Mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mark 15:40-41. There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, and he followed him and ministered to him, there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Luke 23:49, and all his acquaintances and the women who'd followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Reed put this in here from 2 weeks ago because it kind of plays in a little while. So who was present? Pat had asked this question before, but who was present at the crucifixion? Mary. Mary Magdalene. She's racking up on the chocolate over here. John the Apostle. What did you say, Bob?
James.
No, not James. Huh? James isn't there. This is his mom, though.
Mary the mother.
I'll give you the Mary the mother of James. So you got Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, John the Apostle.
There were women there that are not named.
And women who are not named. You're right. It says another.
It says also.
Yeah, there probably were. It says there were also many other women who came up with him in Jerusalem, Mark 15:41. And his acquaintances in Luke 23:49. There you go. Yeah, so who knows? And more. So definitely Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, the wife of Zebedee, and other women and acquaintances. Those are ones we definitely see here. John 19:25-27, but standing but across Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and a disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her as his own, to his own home. We saw John the Apostle, the one whom we loved. And there's somebody else up there. Who else? Centurion. Yeah, you know, the centurion. I'll give you that, Bob. I'll give you the centurion. Why not? All right, who else? Mary, the wife, Mary Jesus' aunt. Mary, the wife of Clopas. And his mom. We got her too on there. So there's seven named people that we see there. The apostles probably were not there. Mark 14:47-50. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but left the scriptures to be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. This is at the arrest. So all the apostles bailed, except John. John 18:7-9, so he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that was spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." John 17:17-12. They fled. They weren't hung on the cross. They weren't. They gave them a way out. So the other apostles were not there, just John. All right, confirmation of Jesus' death. John 19:31. "Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So the Romans, when they crucified people, they liked to hang them there and they just left them there. The birds would come, peck at them. The birds of prey would come. You just leave them up there. It was part of the spectacle. The Jews didn't do it that way. How come? Say it, Buona. Yeah. The Sabbath was part of it. What else? Gene?
Jewish law.
Jewish law. Oh, I almost got it there. Jewish law. It says you'll defile the land. It's the Jewish law. Don't leave the bodies up there. It's a desecration. They're going to worry about that one, right? Yeah, yeah. They're breaking commandments. They've broken laws. The whole deal. And they're going to worry about that one right there. Let's get them off there quick. Here's my controversy of the day question. Exodus 12:16. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done in these days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And this is about the Passover. But the controversy today, I'm really not going to drag this out because that's all it really is.
That's why the world calls it the Good Friday.
Yeah. That's why the world calls it a Good Friday. You've got a secret something stash in that sentence, don't you? If tomorrow is the Sabbath, what's today? Friday. Mostly. Usually. But the holy day, like that, it says on the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, on the seventh day you hold a holy assembly, and Saturdays, Sabbath days, don't come 6 days apart, right? They come 7 days apart. Those are both Sabbath days. They become high days, no matter what day of the week that day would fall on. So you have your Saturday Sabbath day, but you'd have a special Sabbath day too. So it's possible that Sabbath, because right there in 1931 of John, for that Sabbath was a high day. He doesn't just call it a Sabbath. He says it's a high day. That Sabbath might not have fallen on a Saturday, but on a Friday. And that moves everything back to Thursday and coincides with the sign of Jonah, 3 nights and 3 days. Like I said, there's a whole controversy. I just thought I'd expose you to search that out on your own. I'm not going any farther with it. But I ran across that, and it was quite a study that... Does it matter? No, not at all. So, not at all, but I'd open you up to, if you ever want to look deeper than what you've been told all your life, have at it. All right, so what method was available to speed up the deaths of the crucified? Gene?
They broke their legs so they couldn't raise up.
They broke their legs. They didn't even have a special name for that. I found two special names for that. I'm not going to use those words. Cruci something or other, or something or other. But anyways. One commentary said they had big clubs. One said they had a big hammer. I don't know. Can you imagine? I mean, I just saw the Avengers movie, Thor's hammer. I can almost imagine Thor's hammer is being used for this purpose. That sounds like what they had. So that sped up the death. That way they had less to push against. The whole drowning thing happens that way. Psalm 34:20, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So do you think the Jews might have requested the legs of Jesus to be broken so that he wouldn't fulfill this prophecy and he couldn't be the Messiah? If you break his legs, they didn't fulfill the prophecy.
Well, they only broke them if they were dead.
Oh, but they asked for his legs to be broken, right?
Well, they didn't admit that was the one that was prophesied,
But they didn't do anything to... They'd go to any kind of extent, make sure that nobody thought he was the Messiah. No, he's not the Messiah. I'm sure Satan knew that. Throw that in his bag of tricks. John 19:32-33. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. So why didn't they break his legs? He was dead. Come on. Is that it? You're carrying around the big hammer and you're breaking two guys' legs. Why not a third? You got Pilate saying it's okay. Why not a third one? Hand to God? Not those guys. They wouldn't know the scripture. So he'll die. But he didn't say, Pilate didn't say, if he's dead, hit him with a hammer. If he's not dead, hit him with a hammer. Go ahead. I mean, he broke up the other two guys. I don't even know if they were Jews. I don't know. Maybe somebody else does. But so the Sabbath wouldn't apply to them at all. But anyways, hand to God, probably. Why didn't he just go ahead and break them anyways? Yeah, no, we're not doing to do that to that guy. You're just desecrating. No, we're not. Yeah, that's it. Nobody's worthy of carrying the hammer. Nobody's worthy. Okay, go for it. I don't know if I got an answer.
I may open up a bucket of worms.
Here?
But, you know, always in communion, everywhere I've been, no matter what, they pray about Jesus' broken body.
Yeah. But it doesn't have any, you're right. During communion, we always pray about the broken body. We break this bread like his body was broken, but he had no broken bones. You're right.
Well, it could have been the spirit that's in his side that breaks the...
This had nothing to do with it.
No, that's a great question. That's as great of a question. I went to church one time, and a guy prayed, and it sounded like we were cannibals. It was the body of Christ eating the body of Christ to worship the body of Christ. But anyway.
Better to say.
They're broke. Yeah, the nails didn't go through bones, but they went through. Maybe it's just metaphoric broken. He's dead. When you break something, you can't use it, right? So is his body of any use at that point?
I don't think that people that say that in their prayers or say that means the bones.
No. But that's a good question, though. That's a great question. It really is. So why do we say it?
It's the Church of Christ.
Because we are what we are. Same reason we bring... Same reason we bring casseroles. And. That is a great question. You know, I'm going to look for a better answer on that one. I would say his body was useless at that point as a man. It was broken in that form. I've come away on Saturday mornings after a night of softball feeling like I was broken everywhere. I got hit with a foul ball Friday night. That felt broken. Yeah. Yeah, he gave up his spirit. So he's broken. That's a good question. I like that question. We'll look at it. Yeah. John 19:34-37. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it was borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says they will look at him. They will look on him whom they have pierced. So who's the witness in verse 35? It says, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. Who is he? It's John. Yeah, it's John. But you can read that. It's like, yeah, it's kind of a weird place to put that, but... It's John. John said, I saw this, and I'm relaying it to you so you'll believe it too. I witnessed it all. Two prophecies, Psalm 34:20 and Zechariah 12:10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and a plea for mercy, so that when they look on him, me, on him whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Go ahead.
Real quick, to go back to the broken body question.
Okay.
Okay. So mine doesn't read this way, but 1 Corinthians 11:24, it says, when this is Paul writing, he says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The King James Version says, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is in remembrance of me. That's probably, I imagine it stems from something along those lines.
Yeah. It's got 400 years of traditions. Yeah. There you go, Kirk. Yeah, so 400 years of us saying that. King James came out in 1611, 1609, somewhere in there. So yeah, we got 400 years. That verse is what led it. I got another question for you. Pilate told those guys to break their legs. And he didn't break Jesus' legs. Well, why did he stick a spear in him? Did he have that authority? Not really. But anyways.
Because of what? And
it was a sign that he was dead, but he didn't really have... I don't know.
I don't know either.
Marion? Yeah, it's God's hand.
You know, it had to be that way, and it was.
Yeah, but the soldiers.
That's the way it was going
to
be.
The soldiers aren't trying to fulfill Scripture. This is clearly God's hand to make sure Scripture's filled. Fulfilled. He put it in there. Oops, sorry, Mary. Here, I'll give you another one. There you go. He put it in there 600-700 years earlier, and that's God's hand to make sure that's fulfilled. All those 424 prophecies, they're fulfilled. Regardless of what Satan tries to put in the way. Here, put a hammer in that guy's hand. He'll hit anything. You know? Without reason why a guy would put a spear through him. But like you say, it fulfills Scripture.
This is part of Roman law.
Okay.
Four men that are responsible for that guy.
Okay. Yeah, well, I'll give you that. That's good. Yeah, Roman law says, did I hit you or did? Got it. Roman law, they got four guys there responsible for making sure that those guys are dead before they take them off the cross, and he's making sure he's dead. I still don't know why he didn't just hit him with his hammer, but anyways, other than God's hand.
Well, let me read the New American.
Okay, go for it.
11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, and in Christ's words, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There's a footnote which says, let me find it again. Some ancient manuscripts read broken.
Okay. So some manuscripts read broken. The King James, based off of one manuscript, the Textus Receptus, that word would say broken in it. The New American Standard probably has three basic texts that it's based off of, three codices, and two of them don't say it and one does. And you get into things like the Nestle Allen text and everything, they got hundreds of pieces. They look at the balance of evidence based on how old it is and the concurrence between models, and you put it in or you don't put it in. But like you say, it ties back to Jesus established in the Lord's Supper is where that word comes from. Is his body broken? It's not useful. It's not broken bones, but it's not useful when you look at it that way.
Yeah. I walk in expecting to see the thing in two halves lay on the floor. It's not working anymore.
Yeah.
So in the same sense, you know, Christ's body is broken. His body, his physical body, has ceased to work. Like it has to go to that cross. He has to die physically and be broken.
Yeah. Now with English, we have multiple meanings for the same word, and sometimes I'm willing to bet if you pull up one of these good Oxford English Dictionary or the Webster's, you'll find that break has 35 different meanings. So, yeah. There we go. Matthew 27:57-58. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Mark 15:42-45, and when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. When he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. So who are the witnesses in these passages that confirm that Jesus died?
Centurion.
Yep, we got the centurion. He hit him with a spear. He confirmed that. And he brings the word to. So who else? Okay. Joseph of Arimathea. Pilate himself? Maybe not an eyewitness? Signed his death certificate, right?
Pilate took somebody else's word for it.
He took somebody else's word for it. It's his name on the death certificate, right? This body is dead. You can have this body. You go to the hospital, there's going to be somebody's authority that says you can have the body. He's probably the highest authority there, but he's got his name on it. Luke 23:50-52, now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. John 19:38, just the beginning of it. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So who was Joseph of Arimathea, and what were the costs of his discipleship? Say it again. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the council. It says he didn't agree with what they did, but he was a member of the council. What else do we know about him? He was a good and righteous man. It does say that somewhere. Yep, verse 50 of Luke 23. He was a secret disciple. He'd seen and heard enough. But he couldn't do it because of fear of his cronies. What else? He's also a rich guy. So, what are the costs of his discipleship? Discipleship ain't free. What's it cost him? Yeah, the Sanhedrin finds out he's asking for the body, because they're there. They're there. He's afraid of them. He couldn't say he believed in Jesus, but he's going out. I quit. I'm no longer a member of the Sanhedrin. Give me that body. I'm not afraid of what they're going to do to me. Which they could put him on the cross 2 days from then, you know. But yeah, it costs him that. Okay, what's the physical cost?
The tomb.
You're right. It cost him money. There was a tomb that nobody had used. He paid for that tomb. It wasn't the tomb that the Romans...
He bought it for himself.
It was his tomb, but it cost him money. He's got to have a tomb again, right? He's going to die. Unless he's going to reuse that one. It's empty. I don't know. But yeah, it cost him money. What else? You know, that's a good point. It could have cost him money just to bribe Pilate to get that body too. That's a good thing. Good possibility. They seem to be into that. So we have money, we got cost him this place of the council. There's one more thing I was looking for, but I can't think of it right now. I'm back up a slide. Yeah, he lost all the credibility with the council.
He was betraying them, kind of.
Yeah, definitely that. No, I can't think of the third one. I had a third thing, too, but I don't have it. That happens. Matthew 27:59-60, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in a rock, and he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mark 15:46, and Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Luke 23:53-54, then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. That's my other point.
He had to climb up and take Christ off the cross.
Yeah.
He did that.
They just stood by. You want that body? Get it down yourself. That's the other cost. He's not going to be able to take Passover. He's unclean. He just touched a dead body. So big that take multiple people, but it doesn't say that when they put it in there, does it? I was surprised when I saw that too. It says he did it. Okay.
And so rolling it downhill
not a big
problem. It's having
roll it back uphill.
Where you got trouble.
That's a good point. We'll give you that. The uphill, downhill thing. Use gravity. It works for you. Don't use gravity. It goes against you. It also gets sealed. He gets sealed. Gravity's a big thing. First thing you learn in mechanical engineering, gravity. Okay, what else do we know about Jesus' tomb?
He's the first one in there.
Hey, he's the first one in there. That's probably good news about tombs.
They used tombs for many individuals.
Yeah, they could put more bodies in there than one, or when that body withers away, put another one in there.
Buried in the same tomb.
Okay. Buried in the same tomb. I didn't know that myself.
Read 2 Kings. It's over and over and over.
Over and over. And buried in the same tomb.
Yeah.
You got enough, huh?
One more.
Something new to me. It's cut into rock. It's got a rock in front of it. They wrapped him in a linen shroud. It was cut out of rock. It says in Mark 15:46, been cut out of the rock. It wasn't necessarily a natural occurring cave. It had been cut. So, John 19, 38 through 42. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid it there, laid Jesus there. Just more information. Who were the witnesses of Jesus' burial? Matthew 27, 61 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Mark 15, 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Luke 23, 55 through 56, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So who was a witness to his burial?
A whole bunch of Marys.
Whole bunch of Marys. There you go.
Joseph of Arimathea was
there. Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea was there. Nicodemus was there. A whole bunch of Marys. Mary Magdalene, Mary, and Mary. Yeah.
And probably John.
And, yeah, you know, you're right. And probably John.
I mean, we don't have that necessarily recorded, but, you know, he went with him all the way.
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, you're right. John ends right there. And they laid Jesus there. But he's the one, back in 35, just seven verses earlier, he says, I'm the witness to all this stuff. So, yeah, it's a good point. Yeah, it says the other Mary, but that probably isn't his mom. Who said that? Was that Wanda or Pat? Look at that. Yeah, it doesn't really matter, but what really matters is the fact is there were witnesses to this step, too. Every step of this has witnesses. Witnesses of who Jesus was, witnesses to the charges against him, witnesses to the trial, witnesses to his death, witnesses to even him being buried. And we don't bury live bodies. Matthew 27, 62 through 66, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will arise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. What day did they go to see Pilate? On the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. What are you supposed to do on the Sabbath? Not a whole lot, right? Definitely not petitioning the Romans for illegal stuff. So, they're petitioning Pilate. Were the chief priests and Pharisees aware of the prophecy of the Messiah rising again? Sure. The chief priests, right? If anybody should have known, it should have been them. Were they afraid? Were they worried? Yeah. You can see that even in the wording of this thing. In verse 64, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Yeah, it's a kind of an admission that there's already been a fraud, and it'll be more fraud. They call him an imposter, but that's all right. Go make it as secure as you can. You're right. That's another. I'm with you.
Pilate has some concerns, and especially after his wife's time and everything, and he probably has heard from the centurion all this that has happened.
The man's in that position not just because he's a scoundrel. I mean, he's got to be intelligent enough to take in data from all this stuff. He had the Jewish trial. He had his own trial. 7 times he tried to release the man. You know, he hears the screams of the crowd. He watches it. He sees everything. He saw the earthquake. He felt the earthquake. He's every bit of it. Do you think he knows who God is, who Christ is? Guaranteed. I missed you, didn't I? He, like you said, make it as secure as you can. Yeah, it's English, and that's English standard. Other versions say about the same thing. You can try. Do your best. Plan is, make sure that rock is there, seal it, put some fresh clay in it, put his signet ring in it. That way, if it's ever disturbed, we'll know. And then put a guard there. Not just one guy, not one sleepy guy, not Barney Fife, right? Put a guard there under penalty of death. You guard that thing. All right, next week, the empty tomb. From there, I got two directions we can go. We can either look at the eyewitnesses to the risen Savior, because there's probably 9 or 10 different times that he comes back. Or we can look at the part of, did he die for our sins? We've looked at he died, but did he die for our sins? So if you got a preference in which direction you want to go, I want to cover both at some point, but let me know. All righty. It's also we believe and we have something to pass on. So we have something to pass on. Thank you.